that many people are going to fall along the wayside. That begin to look out at other voices that are beckoning and calling are surely going to miss the will of God in this hour for the life. I wish that you all knew and could feel what I know and could feel concerning the will of God and the purpose of God and the direction of God for this assembly in these last days. It's so difficult to try to get this understanding in the minds of others. They will hear you for a while intellectually and will log it there in assent. But unless it becomes a thorough knowledge in your heart, unless you become dogmatic about it, unless you get the vision, unless it becomes clear to you, unless God does the work inside of you, it will not hold you year after year. And I am sure that there are going to be many ships run aground on the rocks before they get into the haven of rest. I am sure that many are going to lose out, dissipate the efforts of the work of God. I want to tell you out here in the world at large today, there are Christian men and women ministering by the tens of thousands. And there's not an awful lot being accomplished. There is not an awful lot being accomplished. The average church growth is practically zero year after year after year. In spite of the fact that babies are growing up to be young boys and to be older boys and up to men, manhood in the church, yet with a population growth, many churches are actually losing membership. And those that are growing are not growing in a rapid rate. There are only a handful that are. But I want to let you know that God has a plan for His people. And I want you to know that that plan that God has for us as an assembly is a comprehensive plan. It is a plan that takes into account every member of the body that will truly be a part of the body of Christ. I want to let you know there's a false understanding at large out in the Christian world today. They think that the church, the invisible church, and a lot of them don't even know what that is, they equate it with the kingdom of God as though they're the same. They equate the bride with the kingdom of God or with the church. And if they know anything about the man-child, and very few do, they equate that with the bride. I want to let you know that the kingdom of God is larger than the church of Jesus Christ. I want to let you know that the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, is larger than the bride of Christ. I want to let you know that the bride of Christ is larger than the man-child company. It includes the queens. It includes the concubine wives, the legal wives, as well as the Shulamite. It includes those from days gone by. I want to let you know that this isn't a matter of just Christianity. It's a matter of moving into a relationship with Him where we become living, anointed members of His body that will be joined together with Him. It's His vital body. We see in the Scriptures things pertaining to the man-child company, and it's just assumed that it refers to everybody that's going to church that's been born again. That's not true. God has given us a newly begotten spirit for a purpose to lead us not only to become a part of the bride of Christ, that which is to be joined with Him, but while on this earth that we might become an anointed part of an integral ministry of a living organism, parts of members of His body that are in relationship with the head and one another to function as the perfect body of Christ on earth. And there is a work to be done, and the impact of the message that God has given us to further the revelation, because His people do not know the truth in a great measure. You know, God has been progressively, since Reformation days, increasing revelation. 100 years ago, very few ministers knew anything really about either the millennium or the rapture of the church. These future things were pretty much hidden from them. And those that preached on them were quite confused. They knew very little about the gifts of the Spirit. They knew very little about healing. The average minister in America that was a holiness preacher in the revivals did not preach and teach healing. Most of them did not. They did not know that it was a part of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ for every believer. And they did not practice it. They did not pray for the sick. You have to understand a little bit about church history to understand that God is giving progressive revelation. Revelation of His name. Revelation of what's happening, of the deeper life. And there is a message that we have that most churches today don't have. This is not a spirit of exclusivism. This is a revelation that God has already let us know many times specifically that He wants this to go out. It has to be done as a thrust. Individuals, if every individual will begin to feel his wheel spinning and charge out in all different directions, we would dissipate the effort of the thrust. With this anointed ministry, with this anointed messages and truth, there has got to be miracles and signs backing it up. And there's got to be anointed music, godly anointed music, backing it up. There are men out there today that are polished. There are men that have great ability to speak and have personal magnetism. There are people that can sing, and there are some good singing out there as well as the poor singing. But none of these things are having the impact. Even those with the truth are not having the impact. That truth must be backed up with signs and wonders and with anointed music and with anointed, sold out, sanctified, holy Christian lives that back up the message. And we have not attained. But I am feeling at the present hour not only a growing hunger for more of God, but I am feeling an absolute necessity and the message of God's Spirit to this people to move into holiness. And I am feeling, because I think that one thing is piling up fast behind the other, I am quite certain, and I cannot say that this won't be like some things of the past, for I knew by the Spirit that this thing was right up in front of us, but it was being held off because of a lack of moving into and appropriating by the assembly the things that God was giving. I know that God has shown me and given me things that were right up here in front of us we could lay hold of, but we did not attain into them. We did not attain into them, and they were held off, and they were pushed off. And I've mentioned a number of times, and I kind of feel like Jean Dixon, in a completely different way, you understand, but in one significant way, in that she said, and it's my judgment, that while she thinks she's getting these revelations from God, they're coming from lying spirits, but she said that as she saw, she would see visions, and she would get these things, and this serpent would coil up and would come up on her bed, and she would see him in his vision, and would give her wisdom and explain things, and she would foretell things. And then some of them would not come to pass. Now, some of them would come to pass, but some would not. And when she would ask about it, and she would say, well, they were supposed to come to pass, but they didn't. Some other force came in. And we know what other force came in. We know about the power of prayer. We know there's a letting process. The devils had already determined to do certain things, but God's Spirit and God's people were working and was holding it off. But on the other hand, God has determined to do things, and God's people and the devil has held it off. It was there we could have laid hold of a number of things already by this time had we moved into it. But we did not. We did not. It is not a foregone conclusion that we are going to do everything God wants us to do. It's not a foregone conclusion that we will not mess up this ministry. Many people have messed up miracle ministries. Major revivals have been messed up. Failure to appropriate by the people, failure to be a willing by the people, failing to have faith by the people, failing to stay true to God by the pastor or the evangelist. We have got to follow the principles of God. We have got to move out of Babylon. We have got to move out of Egypt. If you're sitting out here, half in the world, and feeling like, we know what these people are doing, so I want to tell you something. You don't know half of what I really feel in my heart. I mean, when I have preached, it doesn't begin to even explain the height. When you first come into God, you can't know the white-hot holiness requirements of God. You can read the book, but it seems like something that's just a general pattern for the other side. But God is demanding we move by the Spirit, and you are going to have to hear the words that God speaks through this unworthy servant from this pulpit and treat him like the words of God, which they are, or you will fail. I am not saying I speak ex cathedra. I'm not saying I can't get my own ideas in here. And you're all going to have to weigh what I say to the word of God, and I'm not asking you to believe everything I say. But if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and these things bear witness with your spirit that these are from God, you are going to have to treat the words like they come from God. If God lays it on my heart and he gives it to me, and he gives it to my wife and various ones, we are going to have to recognize that God uses men, and these are the words of God. That God is goading us, that God is speaking to us, that God is trying to tell us something. It's not a foregone conclusion we will attain. Now that might scare some of you, but good. We need to be a little bit scared. We need to feel lest we having received the promise, any of us should seem to come short of it. That's what the Bible says. Feel lest we should seem to come short of the promise. For they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. 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 So I'm saved. I'm not talking about saved. I said unbelief. Well, I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm a believer. You're a believer in what? Well, I believe in the cross. I'm not talking about the cross. We passed the cross. So we're leaving the doctrines of salvation, those things, not leaving them, throwing them away, but going on beyond them into deeper new truths. Still holding them, still embracing them. We still believe in them. We're building our whole life on them. But we're leaving off and moving on into areas to recognize that we must be believers of more than that. Jesus said believers will speak with new tongues. He said, well, I speak by here. They don't speak with new tongues. They're believers. They are not believers in the Holy Ghost in new tongues. They're only believers in the cross. He means full believers. He didn't mean half believers. He meant believers in all the word. We have to believe and press on to the saving of the soul, not them that draw back into perdition. There is a belief that is in line with revealed and progressive revelation. We must be believers in progressive revelation. That is, we must be believers to whatever light God gives us at the moment. And whatever he is saying, it is not enough just to believe in the old rugged cross. We've got to move on and see Jesus Christ living in our lives experientially. We have to have his power, and I feel like what I started to say a moment ago is we're moving into an area where I sense, and I realize this could be pushed off, but I sense that my ministry is going to begin to move in more miracle ministry and in more gifts of the Spirit. And I sense that God is going to begin putting his finger on people. And I sense that God, and this is not going to be real fast and sudden, I feel that God is calling us, and he is going to doing a deeper work, and there is going to have to be commitment, sold out commitments, in order to move into what God is calling. He's saying the hour is late. We've got to go with what we've got. We've got to begin moving in. And if you do not have the sanctification part of your life taken care of, then you can get hurt as you move in to the things of the Spirit, because you will go into fanaticism. You will run off the track one way or another. You can get heady and high-minded. You get puffed up in the Spirit. You can go on an ego trip. You can run off just to make a big name for yourself. As soon as God starts giving you miracle power, you will charge off across the country because men will acclaim you. Sure, they'll acclaim you. Absolutely, they're looking for miracles. The whole theater are full of them. Now, there must be signs and wonders, but God will cause you to cause this work to lose its thrust because God has a particular work to do. Jesus one time woke up in the morning in the house in Capernaum, and Peter and John were there. And they had finished praying for the sick day after day and so forth. They'd come down there, and they had been going with Jesus. And he woke up in the morning, and he was the first one up. And he went out, and he didn't even tell Peter and John that he was going. And he left. And he left and went out down the road and went over the hill. And when they woke up in the morning for breakfast, he was gone. And they looked around, and where was Jesus? He was gone. And the great crowds had begun to gather in the morning for more healing. And they took off after, so, well, he must have gone out that way or this way. Let's go look for him. They went out and went off over the road and over the hill, and they found him in another area, the scripture says. And they came to him and they said, Jesus, there are multitudes back there about the house waiting to be healed. There are sick folks back there, lame and crippled and deaf and dumb and blind, demon possessed, needing you, crying out to you. And you're out healed. And Jesus said something to the effect that we'll always have the sick with us, but these other cities must hear the message of God. He put the message of God before the multitude of the sick. You can go out there and you can go all over the world praying for the sick. You know what will happen? After they get well, they'll live the same lives they did before they were healed. And some of them worse. And they'll get sick again. And after burning yourself out, you'll find out that the same people are still sick with another disease because their life hasn't moved into a new area. But God wants a message, and what God gives, he wants to go forth as a thrust to carry the message. He does not want himself confused. He wants people to know who he is and the bride to know the name of her husband and to understand him and understand his heart and life and know him fully and to be like him and to surrender and give her heart to him and be compatible him for the marriage. This has yet got to be done. It's not just a matter of getting people into the gate. A lot of people that you win, the devil drops on them as they straggle at the back of the flock out of a tree someplace and devours them before they ever get to the end of their life. The devil is destroying people. They're backsliding about as fast as they win them, or faster, faster. The only hope is to bring them into an understanding and a new life. It's got to be more than joy, happiness. It's got to be more than love. It's got to be something in which they see the picture and pay the price and are willing to suffer with him that we might reign with him. There has to be something of substance here that deals with the future and the hereafter and what's laying in front of us, because it's not going to be all bed of roses. I am believing in a mighty move of God, but I am not believing in a mighty move of God among peace. I believe we're going to get stones like never before. Those high priests are going to cry out to us to crucify us. There is crucify Christ in us. There is going to be great opposition. There is going to be great difficulty. There is going to be federal pressure. There is going to be all kinds of animosities. We are not moving into a simple world. God hasn't told us all these things in detail because we're not in a place to even bear them. He's telling you the good side. But we're going to find ourselves like Jeremiah, some of us. We don't wake up and see the whole picture and say, Lord, you've deceived me. No, I haven't deceived you. I just haven't told you everything. I had enough trouble to get you to go when I called you without telling you what I was going to face, because I'll be your sufficiency in the hour. We've got to learn to trust God. We have got to sell out. We have to decide which side we're on. We're going to have to make martyrdom decisions. I'm not saying we're all going to be martyred, because we're not. Very few of us will be if we walk right. But we've got to make martyrdom decisions. All or nothing at all decisions. All one-way decisions. Not these vacillating, well, my parents want me to do this so that, well, I, my wife, my husband do this. Brother, you ought to walk with God. husband and no husband, wife and no wife, children and no children, parents and no parents. Except a man hate his father and mother and sister and brother in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Not animosity, but esteeming less to such a degree at the opposite end of the spectrum that they don't count as far as the will of God in your life is concerned. We have got to sell out. We fancy we're all ready to charge out of the ministry. We're not ready to charge out into any ministry. Run out of gas out there and be pulled by men of the world. They'll manipulate you out there. We've got to be broken. We've got to show Jesus. There's already people out there showing themselves. They need more than gospel talent. They need more than good preaching. They need more than good music. They need brokenness. They need to see Jesus. There is a deep work that has to be done. God is not through with His people. If we all dashed off and sent 150 preachers out in 5 years, there would be 150 preachers that would have not been trained the way they should have been trained for the last day ministry. And the end result will be much less in the kingdom of God. And we would not do the work of God. We can go out and win a few souls, heal a few bodies by God flowing through us. But that's nothing. The church has gone on for 1900 years. And it has not fulfilled the Great Commission, and sin runs over the whole world. We can't send out 500 people and make an impact on this nation unless we're different than the rest. Unless we're different than the nation, because they're not making it out there. They're not turning the world upside down for Christ. There has got to be something else happens that causes people to stand and take notice. And when they see it, and they see Jesus Christ like He should be, in our lives, all of us, with anointed lives, knowing God and emptied so God can flow through us in real power and trust His power in us, they are going to run, not walk. It's going to cut across every denominational and theological bias you ever saw. They're going to hack that stuff off. They don't know the word anyway, and they're hearing everything from soup to nuts anyway, and they don't base it on the word anyway, and they'll be plenty glad to dump it when they see somebody who's really walking with God. This is why so many people are confused right now, and they'll run after healers and magnify them and hold them up and all of this and have them for all the theology. It's because they're looking for somebody that has got power with God, that knows God. And they fancy that that means that they are tied in close to anybody else, but that's not true. That doesn't mean that at all. Some of them are not even living good lives. Some of them are living carnal lives, and they've got all kinds of bitterness and squally things in the pool. But God's gifts and gifts are without repentance. He hasn't just yanked them back from them because they're not walking right. Same as He hasn't yanked them back from you when you don't walk right. And so people are confused. But people are hungering for deliverance and for life and for power and for love. For Jesus is what they're really hungering for. And manifested in these many various ways in their life. There is a thrust that God wants to put out. We must understand and see the whole picture and move together in this thing and let the Holy Ghost lead us and not charge out. But in the meantime, we mustn't sit here doing nothing and dry up. There's a whole city at our feet. That city's the same. We head from here and go to Chicago, and in Chicago we head from there and come to Seattle. Pass each other on the way. There's a city that needs evangelizing out here. Back there, they come out here so they can have green pastures. There are souls out here. They're on the campuses. They're milling around waiting for truth to come into their ears and change lives. We don't have to say, well, I have to get out into the ministry. Leap out into a full-time. What does that mean? Get busy. Get so busy for God that He's anointing you. Sell out. Burn yourself out for God. Sell out completely. With scalding tears, just sell out and move out under the anointing and begin to pull them in. When we see you, you begin pulling in 20 and 30 a month. Don't you think that you're not far from your full-time ministry? But there will be a connection. He'll keep you connected. You bring them in, load them in. We'll put you in a full-time evangelism staff. Sure. You're pulling in 25, 30 a month. Don't think we won't. Don't think God isn't going to tap your anointing. God's going to use you. We sit around and do nothing, half covenant, wondering why we don't have a full-time ministry. We're not ready for a full-time ministry. We don't have the heart for souls. We have the heart for our ministry. We're so anxious for our ministry, but we don't care about the souls. We're not winning them. We're not teaching them. We're not praying for them. We're not visiting them. We still got lots of people to visit. We got lots of people. We need tears. We need intercession. If we had a heart, we'd be doing it now. We fancy that going out on the road is going to do it. You won't do it. You know, people, ministers can go out and backslide being ministers and get dry boned. Many a missionary comes back dry as a bone. You've got to have more than a road map to give you power. We've got to make decisions. God's calling us into holiness. We've got a long ways to go. We haven't dug deep enough yet. And the Holy Ghost is telling us some things. Need that healed to heal the word, have ears heal the word, that the Spirit would speak into His people. God's been telling us things along these very lines. And I sense that we're at a place where God's going to begin doing. We're not at a point yet. Well, I am prepared to lose hundreds of people from this church. We've said that from the very beginning. I haven't changed my mind. It's a necessity. I don't fancy we're near a place where break point, where we're ready to go real soon. I don't fancy that. And I don't know when it's going to break. But I begin to feel that God is moving in areas right now. I only know one step ahead. People say, well, come and tell us all the things way on down. I don't know. God hasn't showed me. God doesn't lead me 12 steps ahead. He puts a light right on the front of my tiptoes, right in front of my toes and my shoes. And once we're out here, He shows me my next step. He doesn't show me that step. I couldn't step there if I had to. No sense in putting a light around the corner. I know by the things of God, I know basically what's out there ahead. But I'm seeing it through the darkness, just some dim shadows. The revelation is right here. It's the next step. And this is our next step. It's holiness, purity before God, making these decisions. He's trying to clean house. We've got some cleaning to be done. Now, I know, and I don't want to leave any wrong impression with visitors. I do not know a church. I'm not saying there isn't any, but I don't know a church that is making deeper dedications and more willing dedications and more willing to come forward on evenings. We ask people to be delivered. We name the sin, and they flock forward. That doesn't mean they're in worse shape than other people. That means they're willing to come down and humble themselves, even though everybody even knows the sin, because they want deliverance. That means something to me. That means we want God. People are making decisions around here. But I don't fancy to break my arm off patting ourselves in the back. We're not a sanctified group that we wish we were. We need to be. He's called us to be. We're behind schedule. We've got to move out with God. We must not measure ourselves by the world, but by the calling of God in the last days and the necessity and the urge of the Spirit in this hour. And I hope that we'll do more than just sit back and nod our heads. I hope that we'll become doers of the word, that we'll implement the message. We'll go home and pray about it and discuss it and do something. Break old patterns. Rebuke the devil. Move with all authority into the things of God. I'm finding Christians right now in this assembly. They are growing weary in well-doing, and they're falling in temptation. They're going out and they're doing things absolutely and totally wrong. Some girl gets lonesome for a man for so many years that some guy out in the world flirts with him. Wham! She accepts a date from him. What in the world are you thinking about, child of God? What in the world is going through your mind that you know the principles? Well, I know the principles, but I just, my friend, we must not compromise. You couldn't be happy with an unsaved man. He will ruin your life. He will lead you down to destruction. It's a tool of the work of the devil. What are you thinking about? Better to stay a widow for, I'm unmarried for life than to hook yourself to somebody out there who's a sinner that will put pressure on you and drag you down to hell. And don't think your commitment now is going to hold you in that hour either. We have explicit scriptures about that. And you that decide to stay home and stay home and stay home, neglect not the assembly of yourselves together. Be praying. People that go after service, every service, you never pray after service, some of you. Shame on you. The pastor has called and called and called and called to be a praying church. And you are working against the church when you do not come and wait before God and pray. We have got to take the messages and pray about them. Satan has got you in a trap if we'll always run off to fellowship and not pray. When we were small, we had everybody praying after every service. I hate it when we're not praying. Before services and after services. People running out and doing things, all kinds of things. Well, because the devil is on it. We have got to go past what the devil is pushing us with. We have got to begin to move in things of the Spirit. We have got to make decisions. And this is where the thing lies. It lies in the area of making decisions and counting the cost, and let this become a part of us. Well, this thing grips a hold of us, and we'll begin to wait upon God and call upon Him and begin to move in that area in spirit. Not just a matter of I'm not going to sin. You've got to move in the spirit and then make those decisions. They've got to work together. We've got to get infected with this truth. We've got to let it build and put a fire in our bones. We've got to move out of complacency. The Bible warns us against sleepiness on the whole church at the end of the age. The wise and the foolish virgins alike beginning to nod, and the lamps beginning to flicker and to go out. We have got to raise from the dead that He might give us life in the last hour. We've got to let the clarion call go out. Awake, the bridegroom's coming. We cannot afford to go to sleep. You can't afford to go to sleep. Don't think the devil isn't sowing seeds of sleepiness. Worldliness and sleepiness, lethargy and excuses. Oh, well, I've heard that. Yeah, but it seems like. Yeah, but they don't understand. See, all the excuses is sand from the sandman in your eyes to put you into sleepiness, as it were. We've got to know what the devil's doing. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices, but only in the spirit. Only in the spirit. If you get out of the spirit, you can be very ignorant of his devices. And he's been chopping some of you in your homes right up, too. Been just chopping the old dragon, been chopping it up because we've been sleeping, ignorant of his devices. We have got to be in keeping a spiritual tune so we can be knowing the strategies and the wiles and the artifices of the evil one. I'm speaking tonight, I won't get through with my message probably this morning, on to death with him. To death with him. Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. We have got to go through the process of the dying to self and the surrendering of ourself, so that out of it might come the abundant life of Jesus Christ in us, through us. We cannot live our own lives and just expect to have God. People say, expect to have God leading them. You know what they mean by God leading them? Coincidences. Every thought and imagination of the mind and every programming by man is what they call God leading them. You know, there are thousands of charismatics out there that are prophesying out of their own head. And they're being led by their own head and imaginations and coincidences. They're no more led by God and the man in the moon. They wouldn't know the leading of God. They saw it coming up the road. And they think they're being led of God. They're not being led of God. God leads me here. Like one woman, she was out there, she fancied that God led her. God was going to lead her to go out in a ministry all by herself. She loved to travel. She couldn't get along too well with people. She had trouble in confrontations. And so she fancied God was leading her out. And then she saw a scripture. Well, God alone did lead them. That was a confirmation to her. Confirmation, nothing. That's a scripture talking about God leading Jacob and meaning all Israel. And he shows it. He's leading 3.5 million people. And God alone did lead them 3.5 million. So she takes that God alone did lead them, lead him, because it's talking about Jacob. And then through Jacob, whose name changed to Israel, all Israel. Because then the next verse says, because Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, when he waxed fat, did kick, you know. And he's talking about what happens to Israel. All mixed up and confused. Then she reads a book by Carrie Ten Boom about a tramp for Jesus. And then she knew God was leading her because somebody else wrote a book. And so God led her to Alaska. So she paid the money, went all the way up to Alaska, and she got under up there, and she began to have a heaviness on her. So she took that as a warning of God and turned around and came all the way back. Now, why does God lead you all the way up to a place just to warn you about staying where He led you and have go all the way back? That's the way Christians are being led of God all over the world. They don't know ABC about being led of God. And I'm starting on the radio in about a week or so, I'm not sure the exact date, on the principles of being led of God. If you can get a chance to hear it, it might help you. It's going to go on for some time. Now, we have got to be in a place where we're sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. and get out of ourselves and let God's power lead us. Be in tune, have our mind in tune with God. We've got to rise up and begin to take with authority the rightful privileges of sonship and power with God by the Holy Ghost and start utilizing this power. We cannot stay back as babies and without exercising and letting the Spirit move in us and through us. We have got to move out with power with God. I don't mean just rush out and just try to see how many sinners you can heal. I mean we have to begin to get in touch with God, begin interceding, begin waiting upon God, begin to know the things of the Spirit. Okay, I'll see if I get a chance to preach some of this. I don't know. Luke chapter 24, the book of Luke, is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ today. You see, we have in the Bible commonly what we call, commonly what's called history and prophecy. It's either history or it's prophecy. Most of the prophecy doesn't deal with your spiritual life, does it? The prophecy deals with nations. It deals with end time major events, the Antichrist government, the millennium, the tribulation, the rapture of the church. But how much prophecy deals with your spiritual life? Practically none. Most of what's called, you know, eschatology or real biblical prophecy it affects your whole spirit. There's a lot of spiritual life messages in it. But I mean, as far as principles and all that, it isn't. Then we've got history. What's history for? In that history are manifold parallels, spiritual parallels and typology that point to and refer to and are for us upon whom the ends of the world will come, that we might draw from them the exact parallels for our life. And God has got loads of parallels in there. That's where we get our spiritual life details. And history becomes, in effect, spiritual prophecy. I want you to see a parallel in the 21st chapter with the Church of Jesus Christ. You can do this all throughout the whole Bible. Once you get the key to the secret, once you break down God's code book, you'll find out you can dig this out everywhere you go. Luke 24, let's look at it a moment. Let's start with verse 21. But we trusted, now this is preliminary to what I'm going to say next, which I won't get a chance to say this morning, but I'll give you the foundation part of it this morning. But we trusted that it had been He, so talking about now Jesus Christ, He was crucified and risen from the dead, and now they're talking with Him on the road to Emmaus, and the different ones are talking. They were talking about Christ as they walked, you know, on the road to Emmaus after He was resurrected, but they didn't know He was resurrected. They said, but we trusted that it had been He, Christ, which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And the scriptures were that on the third day He would raise again. And there they are walking beside Jesus. Doesn't know it was Him. Their eyes are withholding, the scripture says. And they were looking around kind of discouraged. You know, we had trusted that He had been the Messiah, the Savior. We had hoped that He'd been the Savior. But they killed Him. They killed our hope. They said just before Jesus went away, wilt thou again restore, at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time for the millennium? And He says, not given to you to know the time or the power that the Father has put in His own hand, but tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And, well, we'd hope that it had been Him. And this is the third day. Here is a picture of the old line churches. You know, the big denominational structured old line, as they call sometimes, denominational churches, that have given up on Christ. They knew of his death, burial, and resurrection. They knew about that, but they had given up on Him because it seemed like He's not here with us right now in a miracle power, not having fulfilled what He promised. Now, if you know, I'm going to talk freely. Is it okay if I talk freely? I mean, if I say Lutheran, don't go out wailing that I am attacking the Lutherans. I'm not attacking anybody. But I want to, if we can't honestly talk about church history without people all getting up in arms and saying, we want black history because we're black. That's ridiculous. History should be history, white, black, red, blue, black, or whatever. It shouldn't make any difference what color you are, what kind of history looks like. History is the same. It's history. Whether you are Lutheran, Episcopal, Pentecostal, whatever, that shouldn't change the history. We should be able to tell true history just like it is. If we have to implicate the Catholics in the midnight hour of the papacy, then we have to implicate them. If we have to implicate John Calvin as wanting to kill and killing Michael Servetus because he didn't believe in the Trinity, we'll have to just implicate him. If we've got to believe and implicate Melanchthon, the friend of Luther, and those for drowning Anabaptists, we'll have to implicate him. If we've got to implicate the Puritans for persecuting the Mennonites, and they didn't like to be persecuted by the Anglicans, we'll just have to implicate them. I mean, if we're going to have to implicate the Methodists that caused Booth to turn from the Methodists to Salvation Army, we're going to have to implicate them. If we've got to implicate Booth's sons from turning from that to the Volunteers of America, we'll have to implicate them. We have to tell the story like it is. So if you'll pardon me for telling the story like it is, rather than the new philosophy of telling it like it isn't. So, you know, you're hearing, you'll turn on television, what happens today? The girls, they can throw any two or three men around. They all know judo and karate, and they're strong, and they throw men all over the place. They're not telling it like it is. I don't find women that powerful. I don't find them throwing the men around. I don't find that happening out in the football fields, track. They're the ones that are leaping around like the great big Tarzan. That is not true. They're filling the whole world with lies. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and the Methodists and these other old-line churches, and now I'm excluding those that have moved back into the charismatic movement, but in the 20s and the 30s and since the 1900s and on and so forth, they have given up as denominations on Christ. Not entirely, not theologically completely, but they have experientially, and anybody who's lived and brought up in that church and is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and walking with God and know His Word knows it. You know it. Dead as a doornail. Most of them never preach the salvation message, let alone baptism in the Holy Ghost. Dying to self, the bride of Jesus Christ, Lord God of holiness. No. The average member of those churches smoke, drink, curse, go to X-rated movies and all kinds of things. You know it. They work all about you at work. Who do you think sitting next to you at work? Atheists? No, they're churchgoers. So, like these, the church has given up on Jesus Christ at large. At large. No, I don't mean specifically with the inner church, but at large. And that's what happened out here. And all you have to do is read the social gospel and find out. Amen? Now, let's look at the next verse, 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. That verse is full of prophecy in a spiritual sense. Look at it again. Certain women. Women. What do women represent? The church. This is not what church? This is certain women, not every woman, of our company. What does that mean? What of the churches? They made us astonished. How did they make them astonished? They brought the miracle truth of a living Christ, raised risen from the dead to them. That's how they made them astonished. Let me read this by putting in the brackets for you. Look at it again. I'll put the brackets in to show you as we apply it spiritually, typologically, drawing the parallel in our day, what is in this, according to what they did at that time. We have the exact parallel in Israel at that time with spiritual Israel today. All right, let's see what it says again. Yea, certain, brackets, Pentecostal, spirit-filled, women, that is the church, of our company, that is of the Christian churches, made us astonished with new truths and with miracles, especially the miracle truth of the living Christ, who's even speaking to us, because they speak to them, said He's even spoke to us. Which were early at the sepulchre. That is, those who came early came to the truth and the realities of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those who saw Him, they saw Him themselves in spirit and in vision, and who brought themselves to the tomb, brought themselves to death, to die to self. And so they found, they said, we found that these women, certain women were at the tomb, they came to us, and they reported a living Christ who's talking to us today. We don't know of any living Christ who's talking. We only know the promise. We only know the historical Christ. Isn't that what's happened to the churches? And so now to the Lutheran churches and these other churches are coming the miracle of life, being brought first by the Pentecostal pioneers and the other holiness churches, brought, and they begin telling them of the miracles. We're speaking in other tongues. Where did that come from? If it wasn't from the Pentecostals in our generation. So the Lutherans and all the rest are speaking in tongues. They were brought to them by certain women who were early at the tomb. They came to the tomb before they did. The others were dead in this generation. Let's look at verse 23. Vision of angels which said that he was alive. Now we have not seen him in the flesh yet. Just like they didn't see him. They found not his body. We have not found his body either. We haven't seen him in the flesh. We haven't even found his full, his mystical body yet. We can see with our own eyes. But in the Spirit, we not only see, we see Christ in the heavens, and we see his body by the Spirit. And we see his body resurrected to walk in newness of life by the Spirit. And a glorious body. And an anointed body. And verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him, but him they saw not. Now, what do we find today? Just like that. Others went, they looked in the tomb, the sepulchre, they found the conditions just like he said, but they didn't find Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means today that there's others out here that they went and they looked into these truths that we're reporting. These different revelations that God has given us of a living Christ who's working miracle, working power today in our lives. And they went and they saw the mysteries. They saw the signs. They saw the bed off to one side. They saw the signs of the resurrection and the power of Christ. And they found it so, the scripture says. That is, they were witnessing to the signs. They found that legs do grow out. We have people out here just last Friday night again. Eyes get as big as saucers. Ooh, you know. And at first, you know, they're kind of nearly skeptical. But after a while, they begin to say, wow, you know. They saw the signs, and people have been seeing signs out here, but him they saw not. They saw gifts, they saw miracles, they saw signs, but him they saw not. They are not really seeing Jesus. They are seeing ministry, they are seeing churches, they are seeing programs, they are seeing music, they are seeing miracles, they are seeing gifts, they are seeing money, blessing packs, all kinds of things, but they are not really seeing Jesus. And then in verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Here they were dialoguing. He's walking along beside them. They didn't even know he was there. Slow of heart to believe how much? All the prophets. All the prophets. All that the Word of God says. How many today are so slow to believe all that the Word says? The Word says to immerse in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. But they're not immersing. It's saying that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But they'll baptize him before they ever repent. He that repents and is baptized. They'll baptize him before repentance. Baptizing him before repentance. Baptizing him before repentance. No heart repentance. No will exercise. No coming to Jesus. No desire to do right. Innocent babies that haven't even sinned yet, let alone made a decision. Don't even know who God is. And then they're slow to believe all that the Word says. That and 100 other things they're not moving into. They're wrapped up in traditions, making void the Word of God by their own traditions, like Jesus told the religionists of their day. And doing the very same thing today. Very same thing. Following traditions and therefore going against the Word of God, and they don't care. The same as the Pharisees. And the state church didn't care at their day. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets that God spoke. Slow of believing what God has prophesied. The vision, the prophecies God's given us. Giving up on it. Slow to believe it all. Well, we'll believe it all when we see it. You know, delusions of grandeur. Maybe he's getting kind of carried away, see? Oh, fools and slow of heart. What does fools mean? What does fools mean? Fool means somebody who is not taking God into consideration. It means that's what it means in the scriptures. The ones that are not taking God into consideration. Those that are moving outside of God and not considering this thing. You're a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's the fool. The fool has said God won't do these things that he has spoken. The fool says that I can't move in God like he says I can. The fool says I don't have power. I can't have power with God. I can't have glory. That's for the six rows. I can't do it. I can't be part of this great ministry. I'm just hanging on here hoping that somehow you'll pull me in on a trailer. I'm just hoping somehow that I might get in accidentally when somebody, Peter's got his eyes shut as we go through the gate or something. Just hoping somehow they might make it some way. Fools, the scripture says. Fools. That's why he says, call no man fool. Don't you call him fool. But God can call him fool. You're not to judge him and say that he has left God out. God knows whether he leaves God out. But God says, you fools, fools. You're not taking me into consideration. You're not believing the power of God. How many churches out here today would he say, fools? How many are taking God's power into consideration? How many are believing all the prophecies? They call them pies in the sky. They're not pies in the sky, but if they, oh, I'd rather have a pie in the sky than a foot in a trap on the ground and the fire is burning any day. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Here's the principle of all agriculture and all life. This is the principle of all life. All agriculture, all animals, all creation, and spiritually too. Lightning hits the trees and burns up trees and knocks trees down. And it seems such a shame, and they break them up. And then they begin to, you know, they begin to get punky and fall to the ground. And they burn and through the carbon coming to the ground. New life springs forth. New life springs forth. The plants die. They all wither up. They look so terrible. And they drop seeds. And the wind blows them. And it grows and scatters and new plant life comes. The big tree drops all the life. And they lose it in the fruit. And the apples break over. And the seeds go in the ground. And the birds carry them. And then this sparrow is carrying the hawk chasing. And he drops it. And then it falls into a yonder ground. And there grows a giant acorn tree. There goes a big apple tree. And then animals die. And they lay them. They turn to dust. And they become fertilizer for the other. And beauty from ashes. And all the rest. And through a cycle of death, the wheat goes in the ground and it dies. But it goes through a germinating process. It dies, but there's some miracle life in there that uses that which is dead as the very foundation for the new life that brings forth many fold. Ought not Christ to have entered into these things and have suffered as any not he have died? Know ye nothing at all that one man must die for the nation? Know us nothing at all that we must die with Christ that we might raise to walk in newness of life? Know ye not that ye do not die unto Christ and die with him shall not rise with him? But if we believe that Christ died and rose again, then we also believe that we who die with him and we shall also rise with him. Don't we know we must enter into a resurrection, into a death before the resurrection? Don't we know we must die to ourselves to bring forth that life? Are we different than he's showing us? He's preaching to us by all form of life in this world. Don't we know that it must be so? He that seeks to save his life shall lose it, but he that seeks to lose his life for my sake shall gain it. Don't we see the enigma of the man who said, I'll pull down my bonds and build greater? He said, oh, thou fool. Fool, you haven't taken God into consideration. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Fools, you're weaving a pattern of life. You're weaving a pattern. Don't you care what the rug's going to look like when your tapestry is cut from the loom and put in God's place? Don't you care? We are becoming something, my friend. We're becoming something. Oh, yes. He said, but I can come to Jesus. I have grace. He forgives me. Oh, how many Christians are so terribly, horribly confused about that. Well, God's grace, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Don't you believe that? Yes. Well, then can't we always come to him and repent? Yes. Won't he forgive us? Yes. Won't everything be okay then? No! God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, shall he also reap. You mean if God forgives him, he'll still reap it? Yes. 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 And you testify about it every day. You get up and say, well, I was brought up and such out in the world and so forth, and I'm having a terrible time in my dating life. Sure, we see that you're reaping what you sowed. You've been watching television, you're reaping it. Don't even know that you're supposed to open a door for a young lady and open the car door and so forth. The guys, they don't know. They haven't been taught. They haven't been taught. They don't know these things. Why? We're growing up in a world and we're reaping what we've been to. Sure, God forgives us for all of our old life. We always took up problems because of the old drug life. Because of my old drug life, the pastor, this thing began coming back. And, you know, I used to be in sorceries, and now all of a sudden, yes, you're reaping what you're sowing. Sure, he forgave you. Yes, you've been a harlot for 15, 20 years. Don't think when you're born again, everything is different. Sure, you've got a new spirit. Sure, you're forgiven. But your body is the same. You have got messed up. There are girls that have got messed up ideas. They can hardly make it with their husbands. They've lived in so much sin that they equate sex now with filthiness, and they can hardly give themselves in the right way with a husband. They have bigger problems because of their past life, and they cut that off. There are men that are, because of their past life, they can hardly do anything. I won't go into a lot of detail, but you know what I'm talking about. You can't assure things, or you see, there's something more than being forgiven. You're becoming something. Sure, he'll forgive you, but you're becoming something. What you've woven has been woven. As a tree is bent, so shall it grow. You're not the same as if you were brought up in spirit-filled home all your life. You know you're not. Are you? Can you truly say that since you're forgiven that the past world has had no effect on your life? Can you truly say that the lethargy in the last 8 years of your hippie life has had no impact on you? Yes, God would deliver you miraculously from things. Yes, your new attitudes will push you to overcome things, and God will take certain things away, root and all. But you find out that you're impacted by the world you live in. Sure, the way you dress. That's why people want to come to Christ, and they want to still look like the world, because they have grown to love that look. They have grown to identify with them. And they'll come looking just like that, or hippies. They'll come looking like the suave. They come looking like that. You know, everybody's trying to hide behind beards and mustaches and copy movie heroes and be suave and, you know, all trying to be something. My brother, you cannot be something by a mustache or a beard or by the way you comb your hair or wear your suit or your cap that's cocked, you know, jauntily over your forehead and the swagger of your hips. That doesn't make you anything. That's putting on actor's mask. You got to be something inside. People out here are trying to smoke, you know. Young people smoke because they can be big. When they pick up that cigarette and put it in their mouth for the first time, it's horrible, and they know it. It doesn't taste like licorice. It doesn't taste like sweetness. It doesn't taste like orange drink. It's bitter. The smoke in your eye is bitter. Even an animal, every animal in the kingdom knows to get out of the smoke. Yeah. And every man knows it until he gets brainwashed with that stuff. I've seen them sitting there with a cigarette here. They're burning in their eyes. And they're going like this. See? You walk up to them. What's the matter? There's smoke in my eyes. Well, yeah, they got that thing burning this right there in your mouth. It's right underneath your eye. Sure, no wonder. It's biting. That's a terrible stuff to burn anyway. It's got nicotine in it. It's a deadly poison, and you're breathing into your lungs. You better get out of the... Don't breathe the smoke. That's terrible smoke. That's the worst form of smoke. Does the brainwash say, have a cigarette? No. So, oh, you don't smoke? No. How come? I had a friend one time ask me if I smoked, and I said, no. He said, how come? I said, how come? I said, I don't understand. I said, that's the question I should be asking. I want to know how come you do smoke. I want to know how come you spend your money for that which burns your eyes, and when you have a cold, it makes your throat messed up, and when you want to stay in a room for a while, you can't. You have to go out and lose part of, miss half of it, because you got to have you become an addict to the thing. It constricts the arteries. It leaves cold to all of your lungs and all of your throat. It makes your teeth yellow and your fingernails yellow. It makes you cough. It's a nasty habit. They throw it around places. It causes a lot of people to burn up the beds and the homes and everything else with it. It's a disastrous thing. It causes people cancer and lung cancer. There's a whole lot of chain reactions and problems with it. And you pay money to do that, and it even tastes terrible when you begin? Why? It's my question. We can get so brainwashed out here. Got every reason why I don't smoke. Clean, fresh air for one thing. You know? That's one good reason. No, I know that everything isn't clean as it should, but why make it worse just because it's bad? If you get a headache, don't hit yourself in the head with a hammer because things are bad all over anyway. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is still doing this by his Spirit. He's still bringing us revelations of things concerning himself. Concerning himself. In verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now the scripture says that Jesus, when he came to the house at Capernaum, they were walking together. I think it's in the road to Emmaus here. When he came to the house, and they were in company, and they all began to turn into the house, he just kept going. He made as though he was going to go further. He knew what he was going to do, but he wasn't going to do it unless he invited them in. And when they saw that he wasn't just going to take them for granted and just come into the house, they constrained him. They had to do a little bit of, you know, talking to him. Now, the question is, are we constraining him when he would pass by? Are we constraining him to come in? If they had not constrained him, what would have happened? He would have gone on. He would have. If we do not constrain him, he will pass on to those who will. Verse 30 says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What do we see here? First of all, that word constrain is in the middle voice in Greek. It means constraining him for self-interest. They wanted him with them. They wanted to hear from him. They didn't want him to go from them. More than just finding him a place, they themselves, for self-interest, wanted to have him come in. It's not wrong for you, for self-interest, to seek Jesus. That is not wrong. It's not wrong. Some Christians get confused over it. The devil tries to lie to them and say, oh, well, you just want the Holy Ghost so you can have something. Absolutely. Of course. You don't fancy. We're such a great prize. Yes. Absolutely. I want heaven. I want Jesus. I want power with God. I want blessing. I want love. I want to be loved. I want security in God. Don't you? That's not wrong. Why do you think people come to Jesus? Because they love him so much? No. You didn't come to Jesus because you were in love with him. You fell in love with him after you came to him and saw what he was really like. You came to him because you were in trouble, because you were sinking, because you wanted help, because you wanted hope, because you wanted cake. Because you wanted something good. You wanted all the good stuff. You came for selfish reasons. Nobody comes to Jesus except for selfish reasons. Either get out of hell, out of trouble, or get into glory, or into the loaves and the fishes, or into something, or you have something worthwhile. You don't come to him because you love him. You don't know him. But after you walk with him a while, you begin to know him. And then you begin to love him. And it begins to deepen. It's not wrong to want to do things for yourself. God's made you to want to take care of yourself. I care about how people look at about how you look. I hope you care how you look. So I don't care what people think about me. Shame on you. Too bad. I don't have any ego. I don't care how you're just showing your ego right there. Just got through showing it. God does care. He expects us to feel ourselves. It keeps us from suicide. I keep people burned up, torn, messed up, and they have a will to live. They'll fight through thick and thin. If you didn't have it, you didn't kill, You know, you commit suicide so easy, you just throw your life away. You find out that people fight to the very end for the life. God wants us to care about ourselves. And He also wants us to begin to love Him. Love begins caring about the other person, about God. If we constrain Him, what will happen? What happened here? When they constrained Him, He turned in and they partook with Him. If we'll constrain Him, all these "now I lay me down to sleep" prayers, you know, they don't really get Jesus. They don't constrain Him. Jacob wrestled, you know, and the angel said, with the angel and the Lord, which was El with him, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He constrained him. He held on until God blessed him and changed his name to Israel, prevailed with God. And God wants us to constrain Him, and He wants to partake of Him. What happened when they partook of the bread? Their eyes were open. He is the bread. When we are constrained Him, He'll come in. We'll partake of Him who's the bread of life from heaven. Not just intellectually, but actually in our spirits. We'll have communion with His Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then our eyes are going to be open. And when your eyes get open spiritually, you'll see things in a whole new dimension. There is a vast difference between a Christian churchgoer and a Christian disciple. Vast difference. There's a vast difference between somebody who goes to church, who's a religionist, and somebody who loves God, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and walking in holiness, dead to self, alive with God, in love with Him, and in the presence of God, moving into the glory relationship with God, and counting the cost. There's a world of difference. And you can't see it until you get your eyes open. And when you begin to move in God and you begin to open your eyes, your viewpoint of the whole world system, your hereafter, will be different. In the world, you know, a person dies. Have you seen a funeral? Weeping. Heartbroken. You know? No hope. The loved one is gone. Now, there's a natural calamity. I'm not trying to make any fun of death or funerals. God forbid. There's a natural calamity with losing somebody that you love. Over and above that, there is a hopelessness. The Bible talks about them which have no hope. A hopelessness that comes when they lose them. It's like the woman that goes out to the graveside every week and puts flowers on it and talks to Henry through the dirt, who can't heal back. And then there's a difference between that and the old simple fervent in spirit. Those who know God. You know how the Pentecostals did? They say, "Oh, hallelujah. Sister Brown went to be with Jesus last night." They tell the church, "Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah, wonderful. Amen." You say, "Wow. What's with these people?" They report a death and they all begin praising God. And she said, "Well, of course. She doesn't have to suffer anymore. All of her arthritis is gone. Her stiff back is gone. She's leaping all over the place of heaven up there. She's having joy. She's having all of her vestments put together. Sister Brown has gone home. Hallelujah. Another one the devil can never get at. Another one safe over there. Amen. Lord, take the rest of us." That's right. But we recognize that we've got a work to do yet. But, you see, instead of sorrow at the home, going rejoicing, praising the Lord and singing. Don't even bother to go to a funeral. My brother died, I didn't even go to the funeral. Now, shame me if you want to. I had a brother that died at about a day old or a few hours old or something. My folks never went back to the graveside, ever went back there. Because he's not there, he's in heaven. They're not interested in the tent. Though the skin worms destroy this body. But yet we have a temple, a body not made with hands, eternal in the heaven, and we know we shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. We don't go by the skin wounds in the tent. They'll fold this old tent up, this old schema, but one day we'll have a new body. We have a hope beyond. There is, "He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me." I know it's a new philosophy of life. That's what Christianity is, a new philosophy. You begin to see things in the eternal weight of glory. You look at things different. You view your sicknesses different. You view your trials different. Rejoice in tribulation. You can't do that with baby Christianity. You can't do that with the average carnal Christianity that's being preached out there. If you're going to learn that through patience you enter the kingdom of God, if you're going to learn to weep when others weep and praise when they pray, you're going to learn that through these sufferings of Christ, pray to be made conformable into His suffering and die with Him, to rise with Him. There's a new viewpoint. Everything looks different. We don't have many years left. We're not aiming for today and tomorrow. We care not a straw about this service as this, just to have a happy time in the service. This is a building process for a ministry that leads to a culmination of souls in glory forever and ever in the presence of God. I'm looking for an upward calling. I'm looking for a resurrection from out of the dead. I'm looking for that which is glory. I'm looking for a closeness to Him. We're building and working for another day, like Moses, who counted the esteem and riches of Egypt as a reproach, as nothing compared with the eternal weight of glory. We've got to see things in new light. We can't build our foundations in this old earth. We're looking for a city like Abraham, whose builder and maker is God. We're pilgrims and strangers to this land. Don't marry it. Don't join it. We're pilgrims. Stay a pilgrim and planning through it, looking and journeying for a city. Let's get our hope on high. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Scripture says. Lay your treasures up in heaven. He tells us everything to be focused on there. Is that your viewpoint, or do you have a worldly viewpoint? Is everything Star Wars and all that stuff to you? That's not a heavenly viewpoint. I mentioned in the bulletin this morning that it'll never pass the millennial censorship board. You've never passed yours. What you got in there, unfortunately, is not my whole message. I sent a correction to my message, and they forgot and made a mistake and printed just the correcting piece and didn't print the whole message in there. So he starts off in the middle there someplace. But I want to tell you that God's calling us to be heavenly minded. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Is the question you want to ask yourself. Too many people are doing things on earth for earthly sake. What we're doing here, let's do it for heaven. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors. Lights of the world. Lights in the world. Not of the world, but in it. Then the Scripture says, I'm about done here, I think, maybe. Don't believe it. I'm going to quit, though. It says, He vanished. But now, after their eyes were open, He vanished. But wait a minute. The Greek is, He became unapparent to them. The Greek didn't really say He left. The Greek says He became unapparent. And there's a revelation in that. When you get down to the last time, He was no longer seen as a man. They were looking at Him, they didn't even know He was. They were there, they saw Him as a man, He was unapparent. They couldn't see Him with their natural orbs anymore. He couldn't see Him as a man anymore. Well, when we constrain Him to come in, and we partake of the bread with Him, and our eyes are open, we will no longer see Him as the man of Nazareth. You ladies will no longer be worshiping Him, but be loving Him as your super boyfriend hero. And in His arms, and you feel His fingers around you, and you feel His lips on your lips, you'll be worshiping Him in spirit, and you'll never think of Him as a man. And you men won't be all held back about loving Jesus and be a bride because He's a man and I'm a man. He's not a man, He's spirit and fills heaven and earth. You won't have any homosexual hang-ups with Jesus at that time. No flesh against flesh. You recognize His spirit and you're plugged into the spirit. You won't see Him as man, but as the eternal Lord of glory. What I find out, and the truth of the matter is, and I'm only 25% done with my notes. But so be it for now. Will you stand, please?